Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome not only those of you here in the main worship center, but our friends over in the Resonate Worship and the Student Ministry Building, those of you who are watching online as well as listening to the podcast. As we wrap up this series, Survival Kit, Essential Bible Doctrines and Why They Matter. We've looked at a lot of different doctrines that we believe are essential for us to understand and to know as followers of Jesus Christ, though our main emphasis in the pulpit teaching ministry of Magnolias First is life change. We understand that you must know right in order to be able to do right. And so these doctrines are so important. We looked at the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, salvation by grace through faith, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, and last week, the power of prayer. And today we come to one of the most, if not the most complex of all New Testament doctrines, one around which there is much disagreement about the order and the detail of things to come. And of course, I'm talking about the second coming of Christ or the return of Christ. When I was a kid many years ago, I was very active in church. I've told you before that we live next door to the parsonage or the pastor's home of the church. We were there, as they used to say, every time the doors were open. Sunday morning and Sunday night. We used to have Sunday night church back in those days. And one particular Sunday night, some of my friends were going to the movie at the old Granada Theater on Jensen Drive, and I wanted to go with my friends. And so I asked my grandmother, who raised me, could I skip church on Sunday night and go to the movie with my friends? And in her wisdom, she didn't just say, no, you're not allowed to do that. She said, it's your decision to make, but I just want to remind you, you don't want to go anywhere that you would not want Jesus to return and find you there. And I'd like to tell you I was such a spiritual young boy that I didn't go to the movie. I went to church, but I didn't. I went to the movie. But I have to tell you, the whole time I'm looking up wondering if Jesus is coming. And you know, that stuck with me for the rest of my life. Don't go anywhere that you wouldn't want Jesus to return and find you there doing whatever you might be doing. Though there are many different interpretations about the end times, there are many things upon which serious Bible-believing teachers and students disagree. Here's something that all serious Bible students agree on. It's our big idea for today. Jesus came once to save the world. He will come again to judge the world. Now, this message is not meant to be an in-depth study of all things related to the return of Christ. We'd be here the rest of the day. And so if I have 30 or 35 minutes to try to condense what I think are the things most important, then this message must be an overview, but I hope with a few things that will be a practical application. And I just want to kind of forewarn you as we get into this, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture and a lot of terminology, a lot of thoughts. If some of this or most of this is new to you, that I hope it will be helpful. But I hope that you'll stay with me as we try to move progressively through this very complex doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to try to examine three essential elements: why, what, and when. And so just stay with me. Here we go. Let's begin with why. Why is Jesus coming back? What's the purpose of his return? First of all, he's coming back to gather his followers, to gather Christ's followers. Look at John 14, verses 1 through 3. Here are the words of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Those of us who are parents, if you can remember a time when your child was little and for a moment they got separated from you and you couldn't find them, whether it was at a shopping mall or in a park or wherever it might have been, it was frightening for you as a parent. It must have been terrifying for a child separated from their parents. And yet that's what we are in essence as Christ followers. We are His children lost in this fallen world. And our Father is coming to take us home. He's coming to gather His followers. Secondly, He is coming back to judge the world of sin. We live in an era of grace in which salvation is offered to all who will trust Him by faith. But there will come a time when Christ returns to judge the world of sin. Look with me in the book of Revelation. If you're not familiar with Revelation, it is a record of the vision of the Apostle John in his latter years of life, a vision that God gave him that would give us somewhat of an understanding. Most of it is symbolic, but it gives us somewhat of an understanding of the end times and eternity. And so in his vision, Revelation 20, verse 11, here's what the Apostle John said. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. Very important. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. It's the picture of eternal punishment. Verse 15. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Though today we are freely offered God's gift of salvation by grace through faith, on that day when Jesus returns to judge sin, that grace will be over. And those who have not willingly responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, their name will not be recorded in what's called here the book of life, and they will suffer eternal punishment. He is coming back to judge the world of sin. Well, that's the why. How about the what? There are so many components related to the coming of Christ. There's so many terms I want you to understand. Some of these may be unfamiliar, but I hope if you're a new student of the end times that these will be helpful to help you gain an understanding. First of all, the rapture. The rapture of the church. This is a term that refers to the time when Jesus will come and will gather his people, gather his followers. The rapture, or the calling up of the church. It's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There we will be with the Lord forever." The rapture of the church, the calling up of God's people. There are different interpretations as to when this will occur in the order of events of the end times, and we'll look at more about that in just a little bit. But all serious students of the Bible agree there will be a rapture of God's people when Christ returns and calls them up. Well, here's another term you may have heard of, the tribulation. The tribulation. It speaks of an era in human history that will be horrible beyond imagination. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24:26. He said, so if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he is hiding here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs, and there will be signs for the end times, including the time of tribulation. These signs will indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, speaking of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the skies, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then at last, the sign that the Son of Man, that's Jesus' name for himself, the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, meaning those who don't know him. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of earth and heaven. The tribulation, a period of great distress and turmoil. And though Christ's followers through the ages have gone through seasons of tribulation and persecution and turmoil, this is something altogether different. An intense period, the Bible says, will last 7 years, and the latter part of it will become so intense, it's called the Great Tribulation. And at the end of this time, Christ's visible return will occur. Now, there's some disagreement among Bible students as whether or not Christians will live through the tribulation or whether or not the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. I talked to some who say, I don't believe Christians are going to be here during the tribulation. I said, oh, great, why not? He said, because I don't want to be here. Well, who does, you know? But there's disagreement. We'll talk more about that later. One of the things I do as a hobby is to read fiction books. And the last book I've read is a new one called The President is Missing. It's an intriguing story, and in this fictional story, the United States is attacked, or there is perhaps a warning that an attack is coming, a cyber attack that would attack all of the computers, both our home computers, our handheld devices, so on and so forth, but also all of the computers of business, of our military, of the infrastructure of our country, which would include our electrical grid, our water supply systems, our bank accounts, where we would have no access. And so in this fictional story, if this cyber attack were to occur, it would send our nation into turmoil and chaos and economic depression, worse than the Great Depression. And I begin to read this story, and I thought, wow, that's what the tribulation will look like. But then I thought, no, it's going to be even worse than that. The Great Tribulation. Chaos and depression, it will be a period of human history like no other, the tribulation. Well, here's yet another term, the millennium. The millennium. Now, Star Wars fan, not the Millennium Falcon, it's not the spaceship. The millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth that Scripture teaches. Revelation chapter 20, again, John's vision of the end times. It speaks of the thousand-year reign or the millennium. Look at this, Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then John says, "Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them, which were the people of God, reigning with Christ. The people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus," meaning the martyrs of the faith through the tribulation, "and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted the mark on their forehead or on their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, what does this mean? Is it a literal 1,000 years? Is it symbolic of an extended era of human history? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? We'll look more at that a little later in the message. Well, here's yet another term. This one speaks of the judgment of Christ on sin, the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11. Look at these verses as it describes it in Isaiah's prophecy. "For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty." What a bleak picture of that day for those who do not know Christ to be judged for their sin. But for Christians, for Christ followers, there's an entirely different outlook of the future. I want you to understand about the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes we picture our eternal state as being, you know, angels with wings and we sit on clouds and strum harps, which sounds pretty boring to me for all eternity. And that's not what our reward is going to be at all. The scripture says that he is creating new heavens and a new earth. We see it in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, verse 17. "Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore." And then in the New Testament, in John's prophecy, his prophetic vision in Revelation 21, John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" And I love verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." We live in a world with a lot of suffering, with a lot of sorrow, with a lot of pain, with a lot of uncertainty, with a lot of danger. We live in a corrupt, fallen world, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be a unified place of paradise, much like I believe the Garden of Eden was before Adam and Eve corrupted it with their sin. Now, the Bible teaches us that when Christians die, their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the scripture says. And that is a transitional, intermediate state in which Christians who die will remain until Christ comes again and he recreates this fallen world into a new earth with a new heaven. And I don't understand all that it's going to be like. I know a few things. If mosquitoes are there, they won't bite. But there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more struggle, no anxiety, no danger, no disease, no crime, nothing but glory and peace and happiness. And I believe we will not be complacent or uninvolved. I believe that the Lord will give us joyful, productive work to do in the eternal kingdom that will bring us happiness and fulfillment. What a glorious time it will be. But we're not there yet. And the scripture says there's something that must happen before Christ returns. There's one who is coming who will be the epitome of evil and deception. He is called in scripture the man of lawlessness, or you've heard this, haven't you? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul said, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, look at this, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness, that is the Antichrist, is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. Paul said to those early believers, don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back, steps out of the way. We wish Paul had gone ahead and told us who or what it is that's holding him back. He obviously told those early believers in Thessalonica, we don't for certain know, but something or someone is yet holding this one back until it's time. Verse 8, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. There have been anti-Christian movements in history in almost every generation. There have been those that the Christians in those seasons believed surely were the Antichrist. In the early days of Christianity, they believed that Nero, who persecuted and martyred many Christians, they believed surely he was the Antichrist. Those that lived during World War II, many were convinced that Hitler was the Antichrist or Stalin was the Antichrist. And yet none of them were. There is one yet to come who will far surpass those evil people by far. He will emerge from an era of rebellion against the truth of the gospel. He will cause people to worship him as if he were God. He will use false miracles to convince them. And yet, as I said, Paul mentioned someone or something that is holding him back until it is the right time for him to be allowed to come. He will deceive millions, but in the end, he will be utterly and completely defeated by Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Well, I know I've thrown a lot at you and a lot of different terms, and it's hard to put it all together. But all of this really centers around what is called the millennium or the thousand-year reign. And so what are the order of things to happen? There are four major views among Bible-believing Christians as to how this is all going to take place. And these are long theological terms. You may not remember them, but I want to at least expose you to these four views of the millennium and the end times. The first one, long term here, dispensational premillennialism. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Dispensational premillennialism. This is a view that became popular in the 1800s by a teacher named John Darby, popularized by the Scofield Bible. It basically believes that the churches, follow me on this, the churches of the early chapters of Revelation, you remember those chapters? Where it talks about the seven churches, they're called the seven churches of Revelation. Those who hold this view believe that each of those churches were not necessarily literal, actual churches of the first century, but they represented eras in church history that would lead up to the second coming of Christ. And here's how they believe the order of the end times will take place. They contend that Christ will rapture the church prior to the 7 years of the tribulation. And then following the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will return to earth for 1,000 years to reign on the earth. And that after that, he will permanently defeat Satan, he will judge the world of sin, and then he will establish his eternal kingdom with the new heaven and the new earth. Dispensational premillennialism, very popular view among Christians today. A second is a view that the church held in the early years of its history from about the second century on, many still hold today, similar name, historic premillennialism. Here's what they believe. That the church will not be raptured before the tribulation. The church, Christians, will live through the time of the tribulation, and that after that, Christ will return. He will catch up his saints, he will return to earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, he will defeat Satan, judge the world of sin, and establish the new heaven and the new earth. Historic premillennialism. Well, a third view that's also popular is called amillennialism. They contend that the millennium's not 1,000 years, that's just symbolic, and that the millennium actually began after Christ's resurrection, and it's this whole era of human history in which we now live. And so they believe that Christ will return at some point in the future, he will judge sin, and immediately he will establish the new heaven and the new earth. No 1,000-year reign. Amillennialism. The fourth, postmillennialism. This is an interesting one. They believe the millennium is not an era in human history at all, but they believe that the world is becoming more and more and more Christianized. I don't see it myself. But they believe that the world is moving more and more into becoming a Christian world, but that Christ will return at some point, defeat Satan, judge sin, establish the eternal kingdom. So you say, okay, preacher, that makes my head spin. Four different views, I don't even remember their names. Which one do you believe? I'm not going to tell you. But if you're interested, send me an email. I'll recommend a book that'll bring clarity to what I've just kind of thrown at you so quickly. And it'll be interesting for you to know. Well, the most obvious question is, when? When is Jesus going to return? Some of you may remember, if you're old enough to have been around, that in 1987, there was a book that was published. It sold thousands of copies, and the title was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. When Jesus didn't come in 1988, he published a sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1989. And we smile at that, and we should. Because here's what we can know about the when of Christ's return. First of all, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows the day of the Son's return. Look at Jesus' words, Mark 13:32. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, Jesus said. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, Jesus said, be on guard. Stay alert. Jesus made it clear what we are to do. We must be watching and ready. Look at his words in Matthew 24:37. When the Son of Man returns, this is such a great description, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Think about this. In those days before the flood of Noah, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left, speaking of the rapture. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too, Jesus said, must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Well, let me try to wrap all this up and bring some meaning in a simple way. These are our next steps. Number one, be certain that Christ is your Savior and that you're ready for His return. Be certain that your name is written in that book in heaven that we referred to earlier, the book of life that records the names of all those who have given their heart and life to Christ, because the return of Christ means there will come a time when it will be too late, when there'll be no more opportunities, when there'll be no more grace offered. But today, today you can be certain. Be certain that Christ is your Savior and that you're ready for His return. And if you are a Christ follower and you're certain of that, number two, do all that you can to share the gospel with those who don't know the Savior before it's too late. If Jesus were to come today, there's not a one of us that would not want every one of our family members, every one of our friends to be ready and to go with Him. We must do all that we can while there is still time. Because make no mistake, Jesus came once to save the world. He will come again to judge the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us to be ready for that great and glorious day for the follower of Christ, that day that we anticipate and look forward to and will welcome with all our hearts. But for those who do not know Him, it will be a day of great terror and suffering and anguish and regret. So help those of us who know Christ to live in such a way that our testimony will be convincing and to share in such a way that the gospel will be clear, so that all may be ready for the day that Jesus returns. In His name we pray, amen. Happy Father's Day, everybody.